We are in Luke chapter 1. This is perhaps one of the most famous parts of chapter 1. It is verses 46 through 55, which is known as the Magnificat. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The word of the Lord. So it was the only bookshelf in my grandmother's home, my mother's mother's home, and we spent lots of time there during the summers, and the YMCA was close, and we'd walk to her house, and she'd do wonderful things for us, and we'd go to the community pool and play. And so, to be honest, I never really paid much attention to anything that was on that bookshelf. But then one day, in the heat of the Houston summer and being bored sitting inside, I decided to go and look and see what was on that bookshelf. And what I found was this sort of greenish, brown set of books all looking alike. And I realized that it was a set of encyclopedias from the early 1930s. And so, being curious about that sort of thing, I pulled a couple of the volumes, and I came across an article on the Great War. Now, for those of you who may not know what the Great War is, it is World War I. And as I read through the article on the Great War, I read that it was the war to end all wars. And reading this in the 1960s, I thought, wow, if they only knew then what we know now. So the question becomes, why wasn't that the war to end all wars? It was horrific. It was brutal. An entire generation, virtually, of young men in Great Britain and in France and in Germany simply lost their lives. There weren't enough men for all women to get married. It was this entire generation that was wiped out. And mustard gas and trench warfare and just the horrors. You would think that it would be the war to end all wars. You would think that it would be done. And yet it was only the prelude to even greater and more horrific conflict. So the question is, why wasn't it the war to end all wars? Why wasn't it the end to violence and conflict? Why didn't it simply bring peace? And what I want to offer this morning is that I don't believe it could bring peace because no one paid attention to Mary. No one paid attention to Mary's, what I call her, three-part plan for peace. Nice alliterative way to think about it, this three-part plan for peace. Because essentially that's what she gives us in the Magnificat. This is not only a praise song, as Cindy talked about, to God. It literally, for me, lays out how we could make peace a reality, what's needed for peace, peace in the world, peace in our families, peace in our nation to become real. And so we're going to quickly look at that, those three parts for bringing peace. Part one is humility. There can be no peace without humility. Listen to Mary. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Some say in the imaginations of their hearts. What Mary is saying is that in the birth of her son, the coming of her son, God is doing away with pride. Now, when I talk about pride, I'm not talking about being proud of one's accomplishments, that one has worked hard, one has achieved, one takes pride in these things. That's not the kind of pride I'm talking about. It's not the kind of pride Mary is talking about. This is the kind of pride that says, I'm better than you. Because as soon as we start having that kind of pride, there can be no peace. Because what happens is you say, well, listen, my clan's better than your clan, so we can conquer you. My nation is better than your nation, so we can take you over. My race is better than your race, so we can enslave you. My gender is better than your gender, so I can deny you rights. The instant we let that pride rule in our lives and we are not filled with humility, there can be no peace because there is resentment, there is anger, there is oppression, there's violence. For those who think they're better and those who believe they are not less and want to be equal. And so step one in this process is humility. If we can bring humility, we can begin to move towards peace. The second part of this three-part plan is justice. Here's how Mary puts it. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. So what is justice in biblical terms? It is fair laws fairly applied. In other words, it is a society whose laws do not unjustly benefit one group over against another. And it's not just that, it's that if you have laws within these cultures and societies that don't benefit one group over the other, then what you do is you apply them equally so that those with power are held accountable just like those without power. But the problem with power in the world is that those with power begin to write the laws that benefit themselves over others. And even if the laws aren't written to benefit themselves over the others, because of their power, the laws are applied differently to the powerful than to those on the margins. And so there is injustice. And as long as there is injustice, those who are oppressed will resent. They will fight against them. They will rise up against them. In some ways, you could say that was even one of the basis for the American Revolution. Unjust laws unjustly applied. And so if we want peace, not only do we have to have humility, we have to have justice. The final piece of this three-part plan, the final part, is equity. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Now, you may wonder why I'm talking about equity and not equality. And the interesting thing about Scripture is that Scripture never talks about equality in the sense of everybody having exactly the same thing. That's not sort of a biblical concept. But the biblical concept is equity. And what I mean by equity, if you think about the word, it means an equitable distribution of the goods of society. An equitable distribution of the goods of society so that everyone has enough to eat, everyone has enough to drink, everyone has a home in which to stay. That is equity. And when we don't have equity, there can be no peace, because those who have nothing or who have little will rise up against those who have much and more. And just like there's resentment with people looking down on folks, just like there's resentment with injustice, there is resentment and anger when there is not equity. Now, I know some of you may be saying, John, okay, this sounds all very political, right? This is not political, this is biblical. These three things, humility, justice, equity, are at the heart of the law and the prophets. Go back and read the prophets and you will find these three things. Examine the law, the Torah, and you will find these three things. They are at the heart of what God's people are called to work for, because those are the things that make for peace. Those are the things that make for peace in this world. And if you don't believe that that's at the heart of the law and the prophets, well, let's just take a look at Mary's son, Jesus, who lived these three things out in all that he did. Humility. Paul says Jesus humbled himself, giving up his place in heaven and becoming one of us, becoming a servant, humbling himself even to death on the cross. And he humbled himself in life, eating with sinners and tax collectors, with women and children, with outsiders, with those whom society despised. He lived with the essence of humility, because I believe he understood that's what made for peace. And justice. One of my favorite stories of Jesus and the disciples is that when Jesus, the disciples, they were arguing among themselves who was greatest. Who was greatest? Which of the disciples was going to have all the power? Which was going to sit at Jesus' right hand? And what does Jesus say? He says, dudes, listen. You shall not lord it over one another like the Gentiles do. That ain't happening. If you want to be first, be last. If you want to be the greatest, to be a servant of all. That Jesus says it's not about power and power leading to injustice. It's about servanthood. And finally, equity. Everyone should have enough. Jesus commanded us to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give water to the thirsty, bring the homeless poor into our homes. This is what Jesus commanded. And in the early church, one of for those of you who've ever been deacons, deacons were created because there was an inequitable distribution to widows in the early church. And the early church believed that there was to be equity. And so, my friends, if we really want to bring peace to the world, to our nation, to our communities, these are the things we need. We need to work and bring humility and justice and equity. So that's my challenge to you for this week, is to simply ask yourselves, how am I bringing these about in what I do, in what I bring to the world, in how I live my life? How am I helping to bring peace to this God's world? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, help us to take on this task of not being afraid to bring peace, even when it's not popular, even when it may be fearful. Give us the courage to be peace builders in this, your world, through imitating your Son, Jesus Christ, who was and is the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen.